I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you enjoyed that video. And if you didn't catch on, we're talking about faith today. Faith. We're going to talk about having the faith to seek God, to find Him, having the faith to get out in the woods, so to speak. So what I'd like to do, because there's no better verse to explain what faith is Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to have it here. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. This thing, here we go. Now it says this. Now faith is the substance, say substance, of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, this word, substance, that I have there, it sometimes you read it as confidence or reality. That's another one that we see. But or when we're looking at those things, I don't know what your Bible says, but the Greek word is this word called, it's called hoopostatis or something like that. It sounds like it sounds foreign to me, but here's what it means. It's a place or set under, like a foundation, okay? In general, that which underlies the apparent, hence reality, essence, substance, that which is the basis of understanding, hence assurance or guarantee. Do you follow me? Guarantee. We could just look at the words. Guarantee, reality, essence, substance. When we're looking at this confidence, it's like a foundation for us to move forward. When I look at this, and we're going to go over this today, that hunting is not just a one-time occurrence, okay? Listen, when a hunter says, I'm a hunter, and some of you know people like this. They say they're a hunter, they wear clothing like they're hunters, but they don't hunt. Right? They say they are, and you know, they'll sit around and, you know, the circle downstairs, I don't know, I've never seen this, anybody like that, but they sit there and they'll listen to stories, and they may even have stories, but they don't hunt. Now listen, a hunter hunts. In the same way, as Christians, we pursue God. Do you see what I'm saying? As a hunter hunts, you don't say to me, oh, I like the Buffalo Bills. I love football, but you don't go to a game. You don't watch it. You have no idea what it's about. You don't even know how the game's played. You don't like football. So there needs to be some kind of showing of this. And what we're looking here, if that's the assurance, if that's the confidence, if that's the reality, I love that word, reality of things we can't see, His presence, we can't see Him. It says later on in verse 27, I believe, that He's invisible. So we can't see Him, but we have this faith that He's there. This faith that when we meet with Him, He will be there, right? That's a faith. That's an assurance. But here's the thing. Like Bill in that video, he didn't have that. He lost his faith to get in the woods. There was no faith. It was gone. It was shooting the video game, shooting the deer on the video game. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, sometimes our faith is depleted. Sometimes our faith is totally gone. And I'd like to explore this today. I'm calling it four faith killers. They're not things that just deplete our faith. These are things that can straight up rob us of our faith altogether. We know that what? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Listen, so what I'm giving you more is like a warning. Like, for example, if I was to tell you today, Ray, if I was to tell you that you're going to get robbed today, somebody's going to try to take your wallet. You're going to take that wallet and you're going to stick it in your front pocket, or you're going to make sure that you'll put somewhere they can't get it, right? Because you're aware that somebody's going to do that. Or if I told you today, somebody's going to try to scam you. So next phone call you get, you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because you're aware of that. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to be aware of that. And I'd love for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at a character that is talked about here called Naaman. Say Naaman. I'm going to give you a little backstory here. Naaman was this guy. He was a commander in the of the army for Aram. Some cool names here. Naaman, Aram. He was very successful. In fact, their army took over Israel several times, and God let it happen. And he is a big, powerful, boastful dude. But here's one problem. he has a skin disease called leprosy. So he's sick, but he's strong. He's, at the same end, he's boastful and proud. He's not, he doesn't follow after the king of Israel. He does not follow after the God of Israel, the one true God, Yahweh. He has nothing to do with that. But Naaman had a wife, one of his concubines, slaves, whatever you want to call it. He married an Israel girl, right? So she sees him now with the skin disease, and she says, I wish that my master would go and seek out Elijah, seek him out to get healed. Are you following me so far? She already knows who the one true God is, and she's wanting her master to come and seek out the one true God to get healed. And he actually listens to her. Okay? So Naaman decides to go out and seek Elijah and get healed. He's staring at death in the face. He's staring at singleness, loneliness. It's all there, but he's got to try. There's one true God that people are saying, and he's going to seek after him. The first thing I want you to look at when we're looking at this today is complacency. We're looking at a guy who's not complacent with where he's at. Pastor Jeff said this a couple weeks ago. He said, listen, it's not like we say, oh, I found Jesus, and I'm all done. I found Jesus, and I'm all good. Now, Naaman could have easily said, you know what, honey, thanks for your concern, but I'm fine. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to have leprosy. I'm done. He worshipped a god named Rimmon, which was the god of the atmosphere. This is what he knew. And he's going against everything he knew to go to a god of a country that he's already overtaken, right? They're below him. And now he's not going to be complacent because he's saying to myself, I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be sick. In the same way, he was desperate, but sometimes we get complacent with where we're at with God, right? Sometimes we get complacent. God's asking us not to be complacent, but get this, he's asking us to be desperate. Desperate. Not complacent, the opposite, desperate. In Psalm 42, it says this. You don't have to turn there, you could just look. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Think of that. In hunting, it's a perfect verse for this, isn't it? As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you, God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? This is the heart cry that we have. This is what we have. Now, if you're complacent, if a hunter is complacent, this is what it looks like. Yeah, I got my deer. I don't need to go out anymore. I got my deer right there on the wall. There ain't no more adventures out there. There ain't nothing better than what's on there. That's it. Listen, that's boring. That's boring. And some of you know those types of people. They've just lost the passion. They're complacent. I got enough. Yeah, look at that. That's enough. I don't need to go out anymore. Maybe some of you have felt that at times when you're hunting. And I'm telling you, it's a boring place to live. This is a journey. It's not a golden ticket that you get and you're like, oh, we're good. Going to heaven. Because that's how it's sometimes shown, right? Sometimes we say, oh, you're a Christian now. You're going to heaven. All right, good luck. And you're like, okay, I'm done. We have to get past this thing that it's not just a one-time event, that this is a journey, an adventure, like that song was singing today, what we were singing, is like a wild, crazy adventure that we're a part of. And if we become complacent and lazy, we're going to miss out on the best trophy of all, which is his presence. Now imagine if the Jesus' disciples, if he said, because some of you aren't following me so far, so imagine he says to the disciples, all right, you met me. Now go and build my church. See ya. I don't need you anymore. You're good, right? They'd be like, yeah, I found Jesus, guys. What about him? I don't know. I have no idea. I have no idea about what he does. Well, what is his message? I don't know. I found him, though. That's exactly what we're looking at. The truth of the matter is that we should be hungry and desperate. I realize that some of you are feeling like, but I'm not hungry. But I'm not thirsty. I'm not desperate. This is what you pray. Lord, I'm not hungry, but I want to be. I'm not thirsty, but I want to be thirsty for your presence. I want to read that verse and have that applied to the depths of my soul where I gotta have you. I gotta have you. I gotta wake up and chase you and run after you. When we sing these songs, some of you feel guilty. I do sometimes too, because I'm like, that's not true. I don't feel that way. We're singing it because we're speaking to our souls and saying, get in line, flesh, get away. I'm not going to be complacent with where I'm at. I'm going to be desperate for his presence. It's not a golden ticket. It's not a golden ticket. It's an adventure. Let's pick up on verse 9 in 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry, and he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in rage. The next thing, faith killer, that I want you to look at is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Let's read that verse 11 again. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over me and over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. What do we see here? Why would he say that? The truth is because he thought it was going to be a certain way. He had an expectation of what was going to happen. He thought Elijah that would be the one that healed him, right? That's what I'm reading here, and it would make sense because of his background, because in his day, the people that claimed healings were superstars, rock stars, and he's a proud man. So he's sitting there thinking, this is how it's going to go. He's going to come out. I got my chariots. I got all this stuff. He's going to come over there, lay his hand on me. No, he tells him to go into some water and wash himself 7 times. He gets ticked off and he goes in a fit of rage. Why? Because it didn't happen the way he thought it should happen. Now, this has never happened to hunters, right? We never have unrealistic expectations. I mean, come on. Oh, we do. If you're interested in hunting, you normally watch like a Sportsman's Channel, right? Outdoor Channel, Pursuit Channel. Am I missing one? YouTube. Jeff and I watched a guy shoot a turkey today on YouTube before you guys got here. It's just what we do. This is what we do. We really did. This is part of what our job entails, is watching other people shoot animals at work. Pastor appreciation. Okay, so some of you are like, you guys, oh boy. But here's the deal. When you're watching those shows, they always show you a buck like this. Now, this kid's 15 in this picture. He shot the world's largest whitetail buck. So we're watching these shows, and they make it look so easy sometimes. Some of these shows, it's like, well, I'm just walking to my stand, I'll sit in my stand, and then a deer comes out and I shoot it. And that never happens unless you're Bryce Bono, who just nailed one after 30 minutes of sitting in his stand. Anyway, I'm not jealous, but you see these different things. I run a website with Henry called ratemybuck.com, and it's all about bucks like this. Because this is what our expectation is when we go out in the woods, right? A lot of times this is what you're thinking. I'm going to get a monster. But here's the problem. What normally comes out is something like this. You know what I call this? A unicorn. It's got one stinking antler. Just one. And some of you have shot this, okay? But here's the thing. When you shoot that kind of deer, you don't put it on Facebook. You don't tell anybody about that buck. What'd you get? I got a deer. How big was it? You don't want to talk about it, right? No, thank you. You're not taking it, Pastor Jeff, to get that thing mounted. Because he'd probably turn you away. I'm just saying. Yeah, I don't think so. In fact, I remember the first time I went hunting when I was a kid, I would go out with my dad, and I was like 15 years old, and it was awful. I didn't enjoy it. I used to just sit there and count and close my eyes and be like, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I'd get to a certain number or open and see if there's anything out there. It was weird. I didn't like it. And the reason I didn't like it is because I didn't expect to have to sit in the cold and wait there and not do anything. So I abandoned hunting. I left hunting for a long time because my expectations were that it was going to be easy. My expectation is that I was going to get that monster buck. That was my expectation. My expectation is I'm going to have this big buck, and my dad's going to be so proud of me, and you guys, I get to show you all in church, and everybody's going to ask me. But that was my expectation. And I left. I left it because my expectation was unrealistic. Not every deer you're going to see is going to be big, and you have to have patience. Your expectations out there are going to be, I'm going to have whatever I want. But this is the kind of gospel that some of us have learned. This is the kind of gospel that some of us believe, that we think God's going to do things exactly how I want him to do things. God's going to he's going to heal me when I want to be healed and the way I want to be healed. He's going to meet me in this incredible moment of God's presence. Every single time I come into worship, he's going to lay me out. I'm going to be under the presence. Sometimes we have that. And what happens when it doesn't happen? We're unrealistic. We were just singing. It said, one of the things is, give me faith to trust what you say. And what is it? That you're good. And your love is great. That's where our expectation needs to be, is that his love is good. He's awesome. That he's great. That is what we're saying, is that he's awesome and wonderful. And that's our expectation. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't have faith to pray for things. But if your expectation is in the outcome of that thing and not on God being good, you're going to probably be like Bill Riggers and just hang out on the sofa and shoot fake animals. You're going to go to something that's fake, but not fulfilling. Sometimes we spend months away from God, and then we suddenly say, I'm going to pray, and he's going to answer that prayer the way I want him to. See, sometimes we confuse what God's promises are. He never said that everything in your life is going to be awesome. I mean, look at Job. And what did Job rest in? The goodness of God. That's what he rested in. We see, I mean, and you could turn on the TV today and find some preacher that's telling you that you're supposed to be driving a Maserati, that you're supposed to have everything that you want, the best suits and everything, and if you pray it hard enough, then it will happen. But that's not realistic. Yeah, and if you send money in, you'll get even more. Thank you, Kurt. And just because bad things happen and you have a couple days out in the cold and you don't see things doesn't mean that you should abandon the whole thing. Because what did he promise us? He said this, in this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world. That's where our expectation is. He can, if it's his will. But we love him anyway, because our expectation is a God who's just, who's fair, who loves us. And that's what we rest in. That's what we rest in a couple days here when we're voting, right? In a week and a half here? That's what we're resting in. We're not resting in God doing what we want him to do. We're resting in him doing what he needs to do. And then us still praising him, despite our expectations maybe being unrealistic. The next thing I want to show you is fear. Faith killer. Now, it's hard to see exactly why Naaman was so angry. Obviously, things weren't happening the way he thought they would happen. And he thought they were, you know, certain things were going to happen, so he goes on this rant. And I want to look at this rant here, because I think we can read in between lines here and figure out that this guy was indeed fearful. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? Hey, do you know what he's talking about? Okay, so here's the deal. He was just told to go wash in a dirty river of a dirty people that he's already overcome. He was a proud man, and he wants to go to the rivers of Damascus. He's now being, this is facetious talk, this is him being proud and arrogant because why? He was fearful of how he was going to look. He thought indeed that somebody was going to come over him and, boo, you're healed. And he didn't have to do anything. I'm all good. Everything's fine. But his fear was what other people would think of him. His fear was his reputation being tarnished. That was his fear. Go to the Jordan River. He's like, are you kidding me? Kidding me? I'm not even going to get clean in the Jordan River. He was fearful of looking stupid. His pride was hurt. And he thought, he was ticked. He was fearful. Now listen, I have several fears in the woods. I do. For number one, I hate walking in the woods in the dark with no flashlight because that's how the real hunters do it. Okay? I hate it. Because there's so much of an unknown factor of what's out there. Do you know what I mean? You hear, you know what I'm talking about. You're walking and something goes, well, I'm out of there. It could be just the smallest little bird that's like, I am, that light is coming on my phone. I'm telling you right now, as soon as that happens, I said, okay, I don't need to be a big hunter. Here comes my light. I hate it. And sometimes, listen, my dad just told me a story. I got to tell you this. This is crazy. He was, and this doesn't help my fear of things that are dark, right? He said to me, he was sitting in his tree stand the other day, and he said, I was real quiet, and all of a sudden, sitting there, it was real quiet, real nice day, and all of a sudden, I just feel somebody grab onto me, right onto his arm, in a tree stand. So he just jumps up. He's like, whoa! Jumps up. It was an owl. An owl jumped and landed on his shoulder. I'd be dead. I wouldn't have just jumped up. I would have jumped off. Pastor Jeff was telling me about this day. He was walking through the cornfield. Wind's hitting him in the face. It's in the middle of the dark. All of a sudden, he hears, right? It was a buck who couldn't smell him and didn't know what he was. He's about to get speared. So some of my fears, do you know what I mean? It's not like they're stupid fears. Some of my fears are justified. I don't like it. My heart gets beaten out of my chest and it's nasty. And listen, sometimes that kind of stuff can keep you out of the woods. You know what I mean? That stuff will keep you out of the woods. Because you're fearful and you're scared. Some of you have that in your faith, because I have that at times. I'm fearful. It's not going the way I want it to go. Oh, I don't like this. The circumstances are bad. What if this happens? Wow, we can spend a lot of times on what ifs, right? What happens if I raise my hands and everybody sees me? What happens if I sing? People hear me sing. I can't sing, right? Then I'm just not going to do it. Then it withdraws you out of it. What happens if somebody sees that I'm not a human being, or that I am a human being and I make mistakes? I'm not going to come to church. Right? What happens if somebody offends me? They will. I'm not going to go. Another thing hunters fear is that they're going to miss. Sorry, Pastor Jeff. I won't go there. But they're... Okay, I will go there. There's a thing called trigger panic. There's one person in the room that I know has it. And trigger panic is this thing in your mind that says that you can't put the pin on the body of the deer where you need to hit it, or even a target, because your mind's telling you that you're going to miss. So that could keep you out of the woods, but it hasn't, right? Come on, man. Come on. And he's got a lot of deer in his house that he's taken, even though he has that. Now, let me tell you, though.
It's just a prayer at that moment. You have faith. I mean, you have faith, man. You do.
But there's that thing, and listen, like when we're dealing with this problem of fear, it can cripple us to the point where we just withdraw altogether. If we let it, you're going to be fearful at times, but that's where your faith has to take another notch up and say, I'm walking in the woods even though I'm afraid of what's going to happen. When the Lord tells you to pray for somebody and that maybe you're a coworker, and you're like, I don't want to do that, push through. Push through. When you're wondering if, is it really even worth me doing devotions anymore? I mean, what happens if God does it? I'm just going to read that. Nothing's going to happen. Listen, push through. Chase him. No matter what the fear is, just push through and chase him. Because I'm telling you that if you do that, he will meet you. Might not be how you want it to happen, where you want it to happen, in the way you think it's going to happen, but he will meet you. What happens if God doesn't come up? What happens if God doesn't do what I asked? And I think the worst fear is, what if I don't measure up? Too many times we're fearful that we're not going to measure up to what God wants. Do you know why? It's because we compare ourselves to other people. We look at other people and we say, I'm not that holy. I could never prophesy ever because I'm not like him. Listen, I could never do that. I could never talk about Jesus because I'm not the pastor. Listen, I am probably worse than you are. Do you know what I'm saying? And we're sitting here and we make these things up and we're saying, oh, that person's so holy. I wish I was that holy. Man, I can't really pursue God because I'm not blank. Fill it in. I'm not the guy on TV that looks like he's got it all together. Listen, Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you got it all together or if you just found Jesus today. You can encounter the Lord. You can get into the mysteries of God. He will reveal them to anyone. He doesn't say, oh, my presence is just for that guy over there that's speaking up on the platform. Not at all. His presence, he came for the sick. He came for the people, not the healthy people who think they got it all together. He came for the people who are sick and dying. And all you have to do is ask. But the enemy would love to make you think that you're not good enough because then you don't get freedom. You just found Jesus once, but you're not continuing in your faith because you don't think you're good enough. Thank God that we don't serve a God who looks at our track record, right? Amen. Thank God we don't serve a God who's like, well, maybe if you prayed a little bit more, or maybe if you did the more holy things and wore a tie to church. Thank God we don't serve that God. Amen. What happens if I look dumb? What happens if I can't do that? I love when people come up here and give some testimonies, because what that tells me is, hey, we're all on the same playing field. God can use anyone. He used a donkey, for heaven's sake, you know? Why are, you know, the pursuing his presence, you probably, and I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest issues, is because we think, well, I can't. Like when Pastor Jeff asked us to fast. I know already some of you are like, that's not me. Nah, not me. That's for all the other holy people, not me. No, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. Or the worship night that's coming up. Meh, that's not me. I'm not really that. It is. And God wants to meet you. Sometimes it just takes obedience to push our fears aside, and then he can come and meet us. You know, it's not the way I do things. I don't like that kind of stuff. That's what. All right, then you're complacent. You just want to stay the way you are. Well, I don't want to do that because what happens if I look stupid? Then you're fearful. Last thing I want to show you, and this is what they all come down to if we let them, is separation. That verse 12, it says, so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman was so disappointed that he wasn't doing it his way. He was fearful of looking stupid that he just walked away. I've noticed that separation is one of the biggest issues for the church, for Christians, is that we withdraw and we just take ourselves totally out of the game and we give up. Like Bill said, I'll try it once and then I'll give up. Okay, whatever. For whatever reason, I mean, we saw it in the garden. Adam and Eve, they hid from God because of their sin. You don't have to hide from God because of your sin. A, he already knows you did it, okay? That's why we look at them, we kind of giggle, right? They're like hiding from God. He's like, where are you? And they're like, do you think he knows? He knew where they were, and he knew what they did. But sometimes we think we're hiding stuff from God, you know? Well, I can't go to church because I did this the other day. He already knows he did it. Don't separate yourself because he doesn't want to separate himself from you. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And it's kind of like, oh, nah, right? Because we're like, my God doesn't love me anymore. No, he does. You just walked away from him. God didn't leave you. You left him. God didn't separate himself from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but you can walk away from it. You can walk away from it. You can say, I don't want to do this anymore. Man, I'll tell you, what a boring way to live, right? We separate ourselves from God maybe because of consequences, things not happening the way we thought they should happen. Maybe you get pulled over because you did something stupid and you think that it's going to go all this different way. And, oh, why is this stuff happening to me? And then you separate yourself from God. You leave because somebody ticked you off in the church. You just abandon yourself from any kind of person speaking into your life. When we separate ourselves from God, we're like a hunter who won't go into the woods, who won't talk to his friends about hunting, who won't share photos and go into all the stories. That's what we're looking at. There ain't no deers. This video game's all I want. This is all I need. I can kill 100 deer in this in 20 minutes. Spend 20 minutes out there and nothing happened. We separate ourselves. We need to continually fight the mentality in the reaction of separation, because that's what we do, right? When something doesn't happen the way we want, or we're fearful, or we're scared, we just say, I'm out. I'm withdrawing. You guys continue on without me, I'll be over here in the corner. We get upset, depressed, we feel guilty, and then we withdraw. We distance ourselves from God and from the people of God, and then there's no influence in our life anymore to help us. We're alone, and we've taken ourselves there. I want you to read this here in verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not have done it? Some amazing thing. Much more, when he tells you, wash and then be cleansed. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And then his flesh was restored, and he became clean like a young boy. I want you to see that Naaman's servant challenged him. He challenged him. He said, listen, if he asked you to do something amazing and, like, you know, glorifying to you, wouldn't you have done it? You probably would have. So he's just asking you to go down there and wash 7 times. Listen, we need people like his servant in our lives that are speaking to us, that are calling us out to do things for him. We need that are saying, listen, God is great and you have a purpose in a life. There's people in this church that can do that. We do care groups for that reason, because we know that when there's community and we're all moving towards the same thing, we're not going to let ourselves go. It's an accountability that happens. But when you separate yourself from those things, you have no influence anymore. Naaman's friend, his servant, is telling him, it's like, dude, this might not be what you like. I know you're fearful. I know he knew he was proud, right? He knew it. That's why he talked to him like this. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't separate yourself. And what happens? Naaman is healed. And later we see that he dedicated himself to that God, to the one true God. So much so that he was worried about if he walked in and the master of his master was praying to the God of Rimmon, he said, I might have to bow a little bit. Is that okay? That's how much he gave his life to God. And I don't think that would have happened if it wasn't for a servant. I don't think this would have happened at all if that servant wasn't there to say, yo, dude, whoa. And sometimes we push away people like that, don't we? Well, you're not telling me what I want to hear, so please get away from me. Please go away. Right? We just cut those people out from us. Somebody brings up something area in your life and you're automatically offended by them, but they really care for you. This guy wanted to see him be healed. The servant wanted to see him be healed. And he could have easily said, hey, don't judge me. You're judging me. I'm too proud. And that's what we do. This is how we respond when these things happen in our lives. And I'm just encouraging you, don't separate. Don't separate yourself from the Lord. Don't separate yourself from this church or from whatever. If you're visiting with us and you're at another church, don't separate. Don't separate yourself from God. Just continue to press on. I want to just read this in closing. It's Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there. I just want you to listen. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. It says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. He goes on to say, your parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know the good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to all who ask? He's talking about his presence. He's talking about him. And sometimes you just need to keep on knocking. Sometimes you need to keep on asking, to keep on seeking. We just got to continue to keep on keeping on. Because if we don't, we're just going to be the complacent, separated, fearful, and person who doesn't understand how God works. I want to know God, not I don't want everything just to go perfect for me. When we sing the songs and we say, we don't want blessings, we want you. See, when you ask him for his presence, he won't go and give you something that's counterfeit. He's going to give you the real deal of his presence, but you got to keep on. And it says, keep on asking. That means, that implies that we've already asked once. Keep on knocking. That means you've knocked before. Keep on seeking. That means you've already sought after him. But when I read keep on, that's faith. That's faith in action. Keep on moving. Some of you have been in your life and you feel so far apart from God. And you've said, but I've tried that before. I've tried that before. I've gone into those worship services and I tried. Nothing ever happened. Keep on seeking his presence. I've read the Bible a couple times. Nothing really stuck out to me. Keep on seeking his presence. Keep on knocking on that door. Keep on asking him. Listen, if my daughter asks me for things enough, I'm going to probably give in, okay? Out of annoyance, mostly. Man, I want to annoy God so bad. I just do. I just want to annoy him. Hey, God. Hey, God. Hey, God. You there? God. God, fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. I'm just going to keep on asking. Man, I want his presence, and that's what we need to be focusing on. I want him to just rule. I want to know him so well that I know what he's thinking. I want to know his thoughts. Man, that's what I want. Let's stand and just maybe you could just offer your hands up to the Lord. That's going to be weird. It's going to be fearful. There's going to be things. So who cares? Lord, we're seeking after you. Lord, we're pressing in to get your presence. Lord, so many times that we get into these moments, Lord, where the enemy is just trying to throw different things to try to steal our faith. But Lord, we're standing here in defiance against the enemy to say, Lord, we want you and we want your presence to just overflow in our lives. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your mysteries, Lord. We want to know your heart. We want to know how you feel about others and, Lord, how you feel about us. There's too much influence. that we have from the world, that we need to go on a steady diet to seek your presence. We need a steady diet of you, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who have felt like they've done this before, but nothing happened. Lord, would you just touch them with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you meet with them? Would you speak to them? Some of you came in here today and maybe you said, I'm going to give it a try. And if it doesn't, anything doesn't happen, I'm just going to give up. Don't give up. Keep seeking his presence. Keep pursuing him, chasing him all the days of your life. Lord, you never satisfy us because we need more and more and more of you. That's how good you are. You're like a buffet that we just keep coming up to. Lord, we're unbuckling our pants because we're eating more and we want you, Lord. Some of you are here today and you're like, I'm not hungry. Tell them that you want to be hungry. You're hungry. You want to be hungry for his word. You want to be hungry to worship him. You see other people worshiping, you're like, I wish I could do that. You can do that. You can be free from the things that hold you back. Some of you have been on the fence and you're wondering, do I even want to do this anymore? Some of you have been hurt by other people in the church. Let go. Forgive. There are so many other things, I'm sure, of things that can rob us of our faith. Be open. And Lord, we ask that you would come. Fill us up, Lord. Lord, please, fill us up with your presence. Lord, I want you, Lord. I need you. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Every hour, I need you, Lord. Well, we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Come, we ask, Lord. Be with us this week. Lord, wake us up in the middle of the night to seek after you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord. Give us more faith. Lord, we want to meet with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.